And of course, we as young men face unique challenges to our godliness. I think that's true. And today we're thinking specifically about the challenges posed by living in an online world, a world dominated by social media, virtual reality. We're gathering now to arm ourselves against those challenges. How are we as young men going to meet that challenge? And I'm sure if you're anything like me, you've been chuckling a bit to yourself this morning as these older folk discuss Twitter and Facebook. Their ignorance is laughable a little bit, isn't it? Of course, we live and breathe this stuff every day. And so it's great that we can be together to think about that. We've got Scott Warner, who's going to speak to us this morning. We need to get to know him before he comes and does that. So please welcome up Scott. Scott, welcome. First, can you tell us, give us your name and what you do during the week? That'd
be great. You already know my name. I work at Macquarie University. I'm basically a chaplain there. I work for an organisation called AFES. I say it slowly, otherwise it sounds like atheist. And we help the local student Christian group to live for Jesus on campus. So a lot of Bible teaching and training and evangelism and conferences and camps and doing life with 18 to 22-year-olds.
Fantastic. And how long have you been doing that?
About 18 years.
Wow, yeah. That's a long time.
Yeah.
Who's in your family?
My wife, Mavanwi, my daughter, Amalia, who's just starting high school, my son, Cadell, who is upper primary school, my other son, Lennox, who's 3 or something. He's not even a preschool yet. He's, yeah.
Brilliant. What would be your ideal day off activity?
Still searching for that one. An ideal day off. Probably wouldn't come back if I found it. I love the ocean. I love surfing. Doesn't mean I'm any good at it. I just enjoy it. I like getting out in the elements and getting wet. So going for an early surf with my mates, grabbing a bacon egg roll and a coffee, going home and my wife saying, why don't you have a morning sleep in since you got up so early to go surfing? and then probably hanging out with the family for the rest of the day.
Brilliant. Can you tell us a little bit about how you came to know and trust Jesus?
Actually, I was in year 12 at high school and I had some Christian friends who wouldn't stop bugging me. They actually cared for me that much that they kept asking me to come to the Christian group and come to church and come to youth group. I ended up going along to the Christian group at school, and I ended up going along to the camp, and there I heard, who was Jesus, what did he do, and what does it mean for me? And it changed my life. The penny dropped, and I went, wow. The God I'd always kind of sensed was there is calling me to trust in him through Jesus.
That's awesome. All right, I'm going to get out of your way and leave you to it. And
okay.
We'll have a question and answer time at the end of Scott's talk. So if you're thinking anything that you'd like to ask through the talk, write it down and we'll get a chance to ask that later.
Excellent. I'll just move that aside. Okay, friends. Everyone, I want you to pull out your mobile phones and hold them up in the air. Hold them up. Let's see them. Is there anyone who doesn't have one here? Oh, everyone's hands up, so I can... Oh, we got one person. Okay, a rarity. Excellent. Okay, we're on slide 2 now. This is the guy who invented the mobile phone, Martin Cooper. That's what they used to look like back in the day. I remember mobile phones actually looking a little bit like that in the 90s. Yep, you have one. You had one, okay. Keep it, because the value's just going to keep going up, although I don't know who will want it. These things, let's face it, they are an extension of our personhood, aren't they? These days. Okay? And I'm here somewhat tentatively, because I don't think I'm an expert on this. You guys know more in one sense about this than I do, to guide us through our thinking about our online lives. Now, online reality takes place through many screens and devices. So when I talk about this, I mean and all other such types of devices, tablets, MacBooks, screens, whatever. What I want you to do as we start is talk to the person next to you, say g'day, introduce yourself, and I want you to say 2 positive things about this technology, 2 positive things about online access, and 2 negatives. Okay? What's 2 great things about these things, and what are 2 negatives about them? You've got 30 seconds, go. Okay, guys, sorry to cut you off. We're going to cram a lot in this next sort of 35 minutes. Okay, let's start with the positive. We want to actually be able to affirm the positives about this today, even though I'll be probably focusing mainly on the negatives. Let's affirm some positives. What are some good things? They're small. They're small. That's fantastic, right? Yep, and they're not like they used to be. Yep. Yeah, brilliant. I was in Indonesia last year and I was talking to my wife and my kids looking at them. That's weird. Wow. You don't have to be with someone to talk to them. Yep. Instant communication with the people you love the most. Brilliant. Enormous resources and information. Yep. One more positive. Okay, that's all. What about the negatives? We'll come to the next screen in a minute. Negatives? Any negatives, yep? Isolation, yep. Yeah, that's a good one. Like, Wiki is kind of, everyone decides on what's true rather than necessarily the expert source. Yep, up the back. That's right. Yep, we'll talk about that. Yep. Consumerism. Wow, that's right. There's a lot of advertising going on. One more negative. Yep. Porn is a big one, absolutely. And we'll talk briefly about that. You actually need a whole seminar on that to deal with it properly. So we're not going to attempt to deal with it properly. Let's have a look at a few that I came up with. The positive: information, entertainment, community, instant services, gospel opportunities, right? Reaching out to people online. Negatives: distractions, time-wasting, temptations to sin, superficial relationships, addiction, depression, bullying, suicide, as the reports come in. Okay, so there's a spectrum of views on the basis of this. Let's go to the next slide. Keep it there for a moment. Some people see only the negative things, and I think some Christians are a bit like this, and they say, ban the phone. And others only see the positives and say, enthusiastically embrace online reality. But I think we want to avoid both extremes, don't we? What we want is wise engagement. Not total ban, not total indulgence. Kind of a godly wise engagement. Accepting the good, rejecting the bad, perhaps enjoying the neutral from time to time. I think our devices are like garden shovels. All right? It's a tool. It's a tool that you could use for good or bad. With a shovel, you can dig a hole and plant a nice tree. That's good. With the very same shovel, you can club someone to death and dig a hole to bury the body. That's bad, in case you were wondering. Technology can be used for good or bad. To use our devices well, as men of Christ, we need to know what God is doing in the world. We need a big picture approach. But I thought I'd be a little bit cheeky before we get into what the Bible says quickly. I wonder if you will accept my challenge to turn your phone off for the rest of this session. Pull it out, turn it off. I'm going to keep mine on because I'm timing and I need that because I'm undisciplined otherwise. I'm sorry, I've been a bit of a hypocrite there. But turn it off. I've already started my timing and I know when I've got to go, so thanks but no thanks. It's not because I'm addicted, okay? Turn it off now. How did you feel turning it off, by the way? Okay, some of you felt liberated. Some of you felt weird. If you felt like part of you just died, then you're in the right seminar, okay? You need to be here. So let's go to the next slide. What's God's big game plan? Because we want that to be the framing context for how we live in this world, offline, online, offline, online. Firstly, God is saving sinners for sonship. Okay? He has saved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. Colossians 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you're a Christian, you know that. It's really great. That through Jesus and his death and resurrection, he's rescued us out of one realm, darkness under the rule of Satan, addicted to sin, being completely selfish. And he's brought us into another realm, his family, his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son. But there's a bit more to it. We've been saved not just from being sinful enemies into a new, but we've been adopted. We haven't just been washed clean. We've been adopted as God's sons. As Romans 8:15 says, we've received the Spirit who has brought about our adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? God has saved us. We were once enemies in a different kingdom under a different rule. He washed us clean and brought us into a new kingdom as sons, adopted sons, to enjoy relationship with the Father and our older brother Jesus, who's the natural son. We're adopted. He's the natural one. So here's where the rubber kind of starts to hit the road. As sons of God, saved sons of God, we are to reflect the family likeness. That's to summarize a lot of what the Bible's saying. We're to be like the Father and like our older brother, the true son, Jesus. Now, if I saw your biological father or your biological siblings, if you have any, I'd probably notice a resemblance, right? Not just physically either. I'd probably notice some mannerisms and even some attitudes and values coming out. Some good, some not so good. But this is the second point in the next slide. God is saving sinners for Christ-like sonship. Once God brings us in, forgives us and adopts us as sons, he puts his spirit in us to make us more like the son we ought to be. To make us more like Jesus, to make us more like him, in his character, in his values, in his attitudes. The New Testament's full of these. I've got four big passages up there. And I think I've underlined the same sort of language throughout these passages. So in Romans 8, God works for the good of those who love him. And in verse 29 tells us that the good is to be conformed to the image of his son, to become more like Jesus. Or in Colossians 3, where called not to lie to each other, since we've taken off the old self that belonged to that kingdom and have put on the new self, notice, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. We're being made, put back into the image and likeness of God himself. Or in Ephesians 4, again, it's the Ephesians were taught to put off their old self, which belongs to their former way of life. And in verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of their minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, to become more like God in righteousness and holiness. Or in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the image of the Lord by the Spirit's help. God has restored us to himself, and now he's restoring family likeness to us so that we look like his sons, resembling his attitudes, his character, his values, his attributes, his godliness. If you wanted to step back to Genesis, we could see the story of this, that we were originally made in God's image, but then we shattered that image by rejecting God, and now in Jesus, he's putting us back together as real sons, reflecting the image of the true son. Now, that answers a few questions for us, which the online world wants to answer for you. The online world wants to sell you a narrative, sell you an identity, sell you a purpose, sell you a sense of belonging. We've got it in God. We've got bigger and better in God. The story of him reaching down to save us and adopting us. Our identity, a saved son of God. Our purpose, to become more like Jesus in our lives. I think one of the key questions when you engage online is, who do I want to be online? Who am I? I could construct my own identity and reality because all the tools are there, or I could receive what God has done for me. He's constructed my identity. He's given me my identity, and I'll live that out. I'm a son of God, seeking to be more like the real son of God or the natural son of God. So this brings us to the real tension. The next slide. It's not the tension between, sorry, I've already gone through that, so next slide again. It's not the tension between online and offline reality. Sorry, false advertising for the talk title there. It's actually the tension between God's kingdom's over here in my mind, and the kingdom of darkness that we've come from. That's the real tension. That's the tension offline. That's the tension online. Who will you be? Whose kingdom will you be part of? Will you identify with? Will you allow to influence you? Who's going to master you? Yourself from the old way of living or Jesus? Will we let Jesus construct our reality, our identity, our purpose, or will we listen to our culture and construct our own identity based on our own desires for our own purposes of being happy? Will we conform to Christ or the world? Whose influence, which influence will define you? And I want to challenge your generation, and mine, but you guys are digital natives. You were born with a phone in your hand, right? I didn't get my first phone until I was 30 years old, for goodness sakes. Some of you are going to have to wait another 10 years for that. That's weird. But your generation needs to take up the challenge of who will be master and who will be servant. Will this online reality or the devices that give us access to that be our master or our servant? Be the generation who were once mastered by online devices, but then overcame and learned to master it by the master himself. So God's game plan is saving sinners for Christ-like sonship in this age and the next. Here we go. Let's get some application going. Next slide, maybe. Yes. I've got five things that I'm going to say by way of application. You've probably heard some of these before, by the way. They're kind of obvious. But we need to keep being reminded, don't we, of who we are in Christ, what our purpose is, and walk in step with it. So being a saved son of God, pursuing Christ-likeness, will mean at least five things. Firstly, it will mean repenting of obvious sin when it comes to online reality. There's lots of temptations online. There's lots of things that hinder us from being sons of God, like Jesus. And at this point, you might say, in fact, someone did say to me recently, what would Jesus know about online temptations? He never had a smartphone. It's a good question. Well, the answer is he knows everything about online reality. A, because he knows everything. And B, because Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in all common ways. In other words, he was tempted to waste time. He was tempted to be distracted. He was tempted to use his time selfishly. He was tempted to treat people badly. He was tempted to lust after women. He was tempted to be a greedy consumer. All the basic temptations that we face online, he knows about. What does he know about online temptations? Everything. He's been there. And he's been victorious over it, and he's going to be with you in the fight. The same sins that are offline exist online. The only difference is this thing gives us more immediate access to those sins. Bang, press the button, you've got it. So if we're going to be saved sons being like the Son, we've got to identify where we're stuffing up, to be honest, and putting off the the old and putting on the new. One key area of sin is idolatry. We need to be aware of and repent of idolatry. The end of 1 John 5 talks about this, and 1 Corinthians 10 talks about this. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. Has this reality and everything it's become our new master? Because you know what? It kind of seems like it sometimes. When it calls, I come running. When it commands, I obey. When it suggests, I agree. Maybe I am its slave and it's my master. An idol is anything that replaces God in our lives as more important than God. The thing we spend most of our time occupied with, thinking about, dreaming about, pursuing, serving. And online we have the various idols of our hearts a mere button press away. So it could be gaming that's your idol. It could be social media that's your idol. It could be sex that's your idol. It could be money that's your idol. It could be craving other people's approval that's your... But as sons, we worship the Father and the Son. And so we learn to repent of our idols. For example, it might be the idol of pleasure that we need to repent of. Now, pleasure is not bad in and of itself. It depends what you're doing, right? So the obvious one that someone thankfully mentioned is porn and lust. I'm not going to say much about this because it actually deserves a whole seminar. The reality is porn doesn't do anyone any good for so many reasons. Let me send you to a helpful link. You might already have heard of it, but it's xxxchurch.com, xxxchurch.com. It's not a porn site, don't worry. It sounds like it, but it's not. It's actually really helpful. And it targets young men like us. Take advantage of that wisdom. Let's try and learn to help each other. Let's try and be honest. We've got to be honest with each other. Helping each other to be accountable. There is various software accountability systems that you can set up. Some people know how to get around that, so it doesn't work for all people. Let me encourage you also to tell an older Christian bloke that you trust and respect. All right? Because when you do that, you know what? We're not going to judge you. Because we face the same pressure and temptation. We understand the temptation of lust online. And what we're going to think is, oh, not you're an ungodly wretch confessing your porn addiction. We're actually going to think, wow, you want to move forward in this area. You are actually wanting to progress in godliness. You're wanting to become more like Jesus. Fantastic. I'll pray for you. I'll ask you how you're going. We need to repent and take practical measures of our idol, the idol of pleasure. What about the idol of craving others' approval? Now, this is a subtle one, and there's so much we could say, but it's easy to constantly fish for people's likes online, wanting to be seen, look at me, wanting to be heard, listen to me, wanting people to like us, wanting to be the centre of attention. And in fact, we'll do crazy things to get people's approval. We'll even present a false version of ourselves, which I take it is not in step with being a son of God, right? Deceiving people. There's the always happy me, the always funny me, the always hot me, the always smart me, the always agreeable me. Or there could be the rude and smutty me, depending on what online community you're engaged in and who you're trying to approve. Here's the thing I've come to realise, and I hope this resonates with you. For me, I've kind of realised that most of these people online that I want approval from are not actually my real friends. So why do I need their approval? My real friends already approve of me. Who's going to come running to my bedside when I'm in hospital dying? It's my real friends. Hardly anyone on my list of friends on social media are going to come running. But more importantly than the fact that real friends already approve of us is the fact that God, He approves of us. For God, the judge of the universe, reached down into hell, which we deserve, and by grace He pulled us out and He washed us down and He adopted us as His beloved children and He gave us an eternal inheritance to look forward to. That's approval, friends. The point is you have approval from the highest and most important person in the universe. You can afford not to crave puny people's approval who aren't even really your friends. So before you post online, maybe stop and think, hang on, why am I posting this? Is it because I'm not satisfied with God and all He's done for me? He's given me an identity and a purpose and a belonging. And why is it? What is it? Maybe it's just consumerism. The idol of consumerism as another example we need to repent of. As one of our friends down here mentioned. You know, technology makes it really easy to spend money. And for some of us, make money. Buying apps and games and movies and music and downloads and eBay and Gumtree and online shopping. And Jesus says in Luke 12 that life is not about greed and the accumulation of things. That's what He says. How much money are we spending on time? Online. Is it driven by greed? Is it wasting money that could be used more profitably? Is it hindering our Jesus-shaped sonship that seeks to be generous stewards of money rather than greedy hoarders? Are we open to being challenged about these things? Well, your sin online that you need to repent of might not be an idol as such, but just a sin still, such as, you know, the way you use language online. I've been guilty of this. Is the way I speak online loving and generous? Is it rude? Is it insensitive? Is it arrogant? Is it abrasive? It's so easy to be like that because you can hide behind another identity. Susan McLean, who advises the government on cyber safety, says just the other day, she said in an article, I am seeing the most violent, vulgar, horrible comments you can imagine. She's dealing with bullying and all that sort of stuff. Friends, if you're misusing language, James 3, the use of speech, then you need to repent and walk in the likeness of Jesus as a son of God. Here's the last example I'll give you. It's a bit of an ouch factor. What about obeying our parents? Disobeying our parents. For God says, obey and honour your parents, Ephesians 6:1. Especially when you're under their roof using their Wi-Fi. Look, friends, As parents, we love you. We're not unreasonable. Some of us are, actually. But most of us are not unreasonable, and we don't want to spoil your fun. We really don't. We want you to enjoy this stuff wisely and in a way that actually brings fulfillment and satisfaction and pleases God and loves neighbour. Listen to us. Talk to us. Reason with us. Obey us. That's not just cranky old dad speaking. That's the Father in heaven telling you to do that. Well, being a saved son of God, pursuing Christ-likeness will mean repenting of sin. We could go through so many more examples and illustrations, but we need to move on. Secondly, it will mean prioritising offline relationships. This is kind of funny but sad. We're so attached to these things that even when we do catch up with friends, we have our faces in the screens rather than in their face. I see it all the time. In fact, a hot date these days kind of looks like this. Two people doing that, apparently. Chew on this quote. I've got to go to the next slide. Chew on that quote. The smartphone is causing a social reversal, the desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion. I think it's a profound insight. That is, when we're with others, we then isolate ourselves by focusing on this stuff and not them. And when we're alone, you know, in bed at night, we're online connecting with people. It's bizarre, right? Where is real relationship satisfaction found? Where is best love practiced? Not saying you can't have adequate relationships and can't love well online. But what's best? You see, as sons, we are saved to be more like Jesus and so live a life of love, Ephesians 5:1, etc. So many scriptures here. And the truth is, offline, personal, embodied, face-to-face, real presence engagement is the best way to love someone. It's not the only way, but it is the best. You see, online life trains us to love less. It trains us to be selfish, in fact, because it's all about what's convenient for us. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that I don't have to face the difficulties of relating to people in the real world. Online, I can avoid awkward first introductions. I can choose who I want to be my friends. I can ignore difficult people. I don't have to listen to others with empathy. And so, we're not actually growing our Christ-like muscles in areas of serving and forgiving and bearing with one another and showing an interest in the other and being patient and speaking words of comfort and words of rebuke even, and words of encouragement. That stuff happens more powerfully when you're really present with someone. Best ministry is done person to person. That's what God thought. I take it that's why he came down person to person in Jesus. Screens hadn't been invented then, so you might want to argue back, but you're probably wrong. So friends, prioritize face-to-face meetings as best. It's not saying online relationships are bad, but it's going for what's best. Being a saved son of God, pursuing Christ-likeness will mean, thirdly, dealing with distractions and time-wasting. Yes! This is a big one. It's a big one for me, actually. It's easy to waste time on distractions due to the FOMO disease when we could be doing more worthwhile things. Things we should be doing, perhaps, things we're responsible for, things that glorify God. But let's face it, we're easily distracted from those things, aren't we? We're distracted from study, we're distracted from paid work, we're distracted from household chores, we're distracted from adequate sleep, we're distracted from exercise. Even the other night, I was thinking about this talk, right? Here's where I'm a hypocrite. I was going to go for a quick jog before dinner. I thought, I'll just check Facebook quickly. Half an hour later, dinner time. Oh, didn't get to go for my jog. I discovered nothing valuable on Facebook, by the way. I just scrolled mindlessly for half an hour. That was kind of a wasted opportunity for getting this ticker in order. Distracted from eating properly, it's 2 a.m, you're still gaming, there's an empty bottle of Coke in that corner, there's an empty pizza box in that corner, and you do that too often and regularly, and you're going to shorten your lifespan. Distracted from crossing the road, dead. True stories. Distracted from reading the Bible deeply. We'll come to that one in a moment. Distracted from engaging properly with our families and loving them well. listening to them well, distracted from evangelistic opportunities, from prayer. The list goes on and on and on and on. By the way, it's not necessarily wrong to waste a bit of time. I mean, if you've planned time off and your downtime includes scrolling for half an hour through Facebook, good on you. But most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, we are distracted from other worthwhile pursuits. So I want you to be honest here. I want you to talk to each other again. This time, and I want some feedback because I need to get some research done here. How much time do you think you spend each day on your phone? Not all up, but how much time do you reckon you basically waste time on your phone each day? Be honest, right? This is the cone of silence. What goes on here stays here. And what is it that's distracting you? So what apps is it? What feature of the internet is it that's keeping you kind of occupied and wasting time? How much time do you think you waste each day? What is it that's wasting it? What is it that's destroying your attention? 30 seconds, go. All right, guys. Is someone happy to fess up? And look, if you don't think you're wasting any time, be bold and say that. Let's be honest. Some of you might have cracked the code for us. How are we going? Anyone want to offer up how much time you reckon you wasted today?
About half an hour.
And YouTube. Half an hour
YouTube? The rabbit hole of YouTube.
The rabbit hole of YouTube, good one. I think we all go, yep, good. Other ones or other timings?
Too much.
Oh, two. Okay. Yep. That's good. Next. Thank you. So, half an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. Good. You add all that up. Now, it's not always going to be wrong to do a bit of time wasting, right? If you need that downtime for whatever. Don't hear me saying all scrolling and numb scroll, whatever, mindless scrolling is wrong, but you get the principle. We've got to deal with these distractions and time wasters because we could be doing more worthwhile things a lot of the time. Sometimes we're just procrastinating from things we ought to be doing. Thank you for being honest. What do? Well, we deal with it. Being a saved son of God, pursuing Christlikeness will mean limiting device usage, point four. This is the controversial one. People are going to start running, charging the stage or storming out the door. Here we go. Oh, sorry, yeah, that was just a little thing. Limiting device usage, thank you. So, there's different ways of limiting how this thing appeals to us or whatever tablet or device you've got. You know, you can turn off sights and sounds and hide it in cupboards and all that sort of thing. Do you ever turn it off? This is where I want to go today. I want to suggest we have moments during our week where we actually turn our phones off. Okay? That might kill you, but actually it will restore your life. And it's the real test, I think, for who is master and who is servant. Can I live without that thing being on for a little while? Did you want to ask a question or? Yep. Good one. Yep. Put it in your bag, put it on silent, turn it off. Good. So my suggestion is that we actually deliberately set times during our week where we don't use our phones. When we actually turn it off and put it away or something like that. Now at first it's going to feel like one of your hands has just been cut off, because it's an extended, you know, it's part of our personhood. But amputees say that they get used to that after a while, whatever limb they've lost. So there's hope for you and me. It takes about 21 days for a habit to form, apparently. You might want to test that. But have a deliberate weekly detox. That's what I call it, a detox. I treat it a bit like junk food. Sometimes it's a treat, so I'll eat it sometimes. But I won't indulge all the time. So for us and our family, and I'm just going to tell you what we do, but you take the principle and you work it out in your context. We certainly don't have any device at the dinner table. We've tried it, and it's annoying because what happens is one of my kids is on WhatsApp with their friends, and I didn't invite her friends to dinner. So why are they there at the table with us? Well, they're not. They're in the phone. They're there at the table and they're taking your attention away from family time, and so turn it off. Goodbye, friends. It's family time. Let's invite them over for real dinner in real space and time next time. So we turn it off at dinner time. Secondly, we turn it off 30 minutes before bed. That's not the kids. They're not allowed to touch it after dinner. That's me. That's the missus. 30 minutes before bed. because otherwise you hop in the bed, you start scrolling, and suddenly it's 1 a.m. Plus, there's some sort of scientific thing going on with light and, you know, your biorhythms and all that sort of stuff. Thirdly, turn it off during study or homework sessions. Turn it off. It's just going to distract you from learning and fulfilling your responsibility as a student. If you can't trust yourself, give it to your parents. Say, can you give that to me in an hour and a half? And we will love doing that. There's a school on the North Shore of Sydney that are saying they want their boys to put phones in lockers now when they come to school. I don't know if it's a kind of mandated law, but lots of students are taking it up because it's like, yeah, these things do interrupt. Putting it in the locker, get it at the end of the day. Fourth, here's the challenge. Have a detox day once a week. Ouch. So for me, kind of, it's Saturday. Saturday is screen-free day. This is a policy we have not succeeded to instill in our family yet, but we're getting there. Detox day, screen-free day. Laptops closed, phones on silent or off. I turn my data off, right? And if I get it, the only thing that can come through is a text message. I'll look at it. If it's work-related, bad luck. Tomorrow, I'll deal with it on Sunday. Have a detox day. Try it, friends. You might be pleasantly surprised. On holidays, be careful. So I don't take my laptop on holidays, and I don't go on social media on holidays, and I don't answer text messages regarding work on holidays. I just need that time to be away, enjoy God's creation, enjoy the family, rejuvenate as a human being. And then I come back online a few weeks later, and I think, gee, I didn't miss much. What was I worried about? You work out what works for you. But try it. Try a detox. Try limiting. Try turning it off for an hour a day and one day a week or something like that. If you find yourself reaching for your phone and yearning for it, just do the chippy slap. Whoa, you know, and ask yourself, why? Why am I doing that? Do I really need it now? Remind yourself of the gospel truth. I have my identity and my approval and my purpose and satisfaction in Him, not in this what this device offers. I don't need it. Develop the muscle of self-control, friends. Regain mastery with the Master's help. And I dare you, as my last point on this point, to make yourself accountable to your carers or parents or someone else. All right? So that we can help you limit your usage or whatever. The key here is you have to see the value of what I've just suggested. You have to see the value of turning it off. Or else you'll view it as an oppressive rule that is trying to spoil your fun rather than a life-enriching fact. Second last point, or kind of lastish point. Being a saved son of God, pursuing Christ-likeness will mean replacing it with worthwhile activity. Okay, we've turned it off, so what do we do now? Well, we do worthwhile things. All right, when our phones are off or on the shelf or out of sight or our notifications turned down or off or whatever, you know what? Life's too short to... What's the next slide say? You're going to die. Stop wasting. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Remember the big picture. Remember, time is short. We've only got one life. Let's keep the main things the main things. Let's do things that matter, i.e. love God, love my neighbour, and look after myself. They're the three categories I want to look at briefly. First, let's love God when we're not doing phone stuff. What I mean is, reclaiming an offline relationship with God. Developing your relationship with the Father and the Son through deep Bible reading. Like, oh great, so the application is read your Bible more. Absolutely! Unashamedly. Because here's what's happening, friends. This thing is teaching me to skim read. And not read deeply. And meditatively and reflectively and prayerfully. I've got to reclaim that skill. Secondly, this is giving me 500 voices every day that don't necessarily come from Jesus. Voices that are voices from another kingdom, voices of the world. Whose voice do I want to shape me and fuel me and inspire me? Right, if I'm on here 50 hours a week and I'm in the Bible half an hour a week, whose voice is going to win? Whose influence is going to prevail? Well, you're going to get weak. So you need to be in the Word deeply, meditatively, regularly, learning to love God afresh. We've been saved for Christ-like living, so we need God's truth to equip us daily. Secondly, loving others. What can you do when your phone's kind of not a nuisance anymore? Well, you can join God in what He's doing. What's God doing in the world? He's saving sinners and transforming them into Christ-like maturity. That's what He's doing. To put it generally in two big categories. So get involved in kingdom-building activities. Word, prayer, fellowship, people work. All right? Minister to people in face-to-face situations if possible. All right? Since we're not on our devices, we do notice the newcomer walking into church so we can welcome them. Since we're not hooked on this, we are listening to the sermon. I remember once preaching a sermon and a couple were sitting there texting and laughing at what was going on their screen. And I felt like saying, I didn't say anything because I didn't want to embarrass them. I felt like saying, why don't you share it with all of us? I mean, if you found something better than God's word, then we really need to hear it. I didn't say that, but I felt like saying it. We're not on our devices so we can engage with God's word properly. By the way, I take notes on this during the sermon, so if you think I'm online, no, I'm taking notes, I'm listening. We're not on our devices so we can prepare thoughtfully and prayerfully for Bible study. I'm locking out all my distractions because I need to do work with God to prepare this fellowship study for the students and make it a real cracker. We're not on our devices so we have time to properly follow up that youth kid, to invite them to meet up in the cafe to read the Bible and pray. We're not on our devices so we can have a proper, deep conversation with my non-Christian mate about Jesus. Friends, by turning it off or putting it away or whatever, not always, just sometimes, we can be really present to serve others, to love others, to help them come to Christ and then build them up in Christ, to join God in His big mission, in His big game plan. And if you still don't know what you can do in terms of joining God in His big, ask your local pastor or ministry team. They'll suggest things. That's how you can love others. One more point there, of course, is you can serve around the home. You can tell my parent, can't you? So don't lock yourself in your room where you're going to scroll on screens. Get out, get into the kitchen, get into the lounge room, talk to your parents and your siblings, do your chores. Be really present to serve. Love God, love others. And lastly, look after yourself. Just do something that's different and good for you, apart from online stuff. Go and read a good book. There's lots of good books out there. Get outside and discover God's creation afresh. Go for a walk. All right, go for a run. Climb a tree. Go for a swim. Ride your bike. Get some exercise in the fresh air. Play a team sport. Go to the beach. Climb a mountain. Play in the rain. Jump in muddy puddles. Get outside. It's good for you. No screens required. Unless you want to film it for later. I'm going to get it. And then lastly on looking after yourself, this sounds a bit weird, but it's so obvious, reclaim sleep. I'm dealing with uni students a fair bit, and I sometimes boil down their issues to one thing. You need to get to bed earlier. So true. It's easy to hop into bed, as we've seen, at 11 p.m, pick up a screen, and before you know it, it's 2 a.m, and you've opened yourself up to a whole bunch of temptations. So you need to get some sleep, friends. Embrace sleep. It's so good for your brain and body at this age as you develop. By the way, if you do all these things, your parents are going to freak out. They're just going to go, who is this guy? Unrecognizable. No, well, actually, I do recognize him. He looks a little bit more like Jesus. What have we seen? We're saved sons of God. So we're coming to a close here. Boy, it's 5 minutes to lunch. Don't worry, we'll go over a little bit. we're saved sons of God, pursuing Christ-likeness online, and so with God's help, we are going to repent. We're going to prioritize offline relating. We're going to deal with time-wasting distraction. We're going to limit device usage. We're going to replace it with worthwhile activity. And lastly, in all of this, we're going to remember God's grace. The last slide. Oh, we've got to frame it all by the gospel, don't we? Because guess what? We're not saved by device usage or lack of usage. And if you've heard me say that, you have misheard me. We're saved by the grace of God in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, God has saved us by grace. And He's patiently working in us to make us more like His Son Jesus as sons. And you know what? We're going to stuff up. We're going to fall over. We're going to deliberately sin. We are works in progress, but we fall into the safety net of God's grace and he bounces us back up and we keep walking. So if you're feeling guilty or whatever based on what I've been saying, don't beat yourself up. Rejoice in God's grace and let that move you forward to keep fighting, to keep walking in the likeness of Jesus. Let me finish. Who do you want to be online? It's a critical question. It's all about identity and purpose and belonging, right? Well, I take it you want to be the same as you are, the same person as you are offline, the same person as you are in reality, a saved son of God, seeking to become more like the Son. And when it comes to online reality, that means exercising wisdom and discernment, choosing online activities that enable that, identifying the bad and getting rid of it and fighting it, enjoying the good things, embracing the good things, allowing the master to help us to master this thing so that it becomes a servant for good. All right, pull your phones out. That was 44 minutes, by the way. They gave me 45. It's not my fault that we started late too. I'm pretty happy because I never finish on time. Pull your phones out. Now, anyone turn them on during? Come on, fess up. I'm not going to make fun of you. No. You see, you can do it. You didn't miss a thing. Yeah, check your social media now. You didn't miss anything. A few funny cat videos, whatever. Who cares? Right. Keep your phones out because we're going to pray for them. Symbolically, we're praying for our devices that give us access to online reality. Come on, hold them up, friends. Let's commit them to the Lord. Hold them up. We're laying hands on them. Father God, we thank you for the gift of technology. We can enjoy it and use it for many good purposes. Help us to do that better. Help us to do it in a way that pleases you. We admit that we don't use this for good all the time. We often allow it to master us rather than us it. We often sin against you, Lord. We are distracted from other responsibilities and we don't walk as sons in the likeness of Jesus. Please forgive us, Lord. And please keep working in us to change us. Please give us the wisdom and self-control we need to live as your sons online and offline. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a funny story about that. Has anyone ever dropped their phone into the toilet? Yeah. Don't talk on the toilet while you're doing a wee. Anyway, I have. I think we're going to Q&A.
I think we are. We are just about out of time, but we can take a couple of questions.
Yeah, a couple of questions. Or your wisdom, because you guys are in the thick of it. Like things I could have said that would encourage each other.
So I'll just let you run this, Scott. I'll jump down and I'll jump back up in a few minutes and say grace.
I'm comforted by your presence. Did anyone want to say anything or ask a question or, like, seriously, if you want to add some things, go for it. Let's encourage each other. Yep.
Well, being a uni student, often there are times when, like a group assignments or if something comes up or like family trying to message you, how do you actually, it's all well and good to say that we need to have downtime, we have time where phones are off, but how do you, in reality,
Yep. So there might be good reasons why people are trying to contact you, right? And so if you've got your phone off for a couple of hours, you're going to miss that crucial information that's coming through. It's interesting you say that because we never asked that question, the former generation. So this is one generation talking to another. Like, we just never thought about that, right? That doesn't mean it's the wrong thing to think. We just, like, I used to go out, see your mum, I'll be back for dinner. I didn't have a mobile phone. She didn't even know where I was. I might have been at, you know, this friend's house or that friend's house or down the bush or anywhere. It was bizarre. And we sort of survived. And so our generation are a little bit insensitive. We say, just get over it. You'll survive. But that's unloving. So I'm not going to say that. I just think you got to work it out. What's your wisdom? For me, that would mean I do check it maybe like once every 2 hours or something. Okay. Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yes. That's right. Yeah. Did everyone hear that? So you've been once bitten, twice shy. It's like, well, I've got to keep it on forever now. See, that's never happened to me, so I'm not sensitive to that. I don't have the silver bullet answer to that. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I mean, sometimes you know there's going to be bad news, so you can have it on, obviously. And the surprising bad news that requires an immediate response is quite rare in my experience. Even for you, I'd imagine that was a rare one-off. I don't know if that should transform how you use the phone for that reason. Just because of the random one-off nature of the event, does that dictate how we now shape our use of this technology? I don't know. I don't want to say yes or no. I just want to ask the question.
One thing that I found helpful is, so I run a business myself, so it's important for me because
yeah.
It shines off my phone basically.
Yes.
That I can't have it off because I'm just work calls.
Yep.
But blocking applications that aren't critical
yes.
from being able to notify me, so
yes.
Facebook isn't yep. pinging me or even yep. buzzing me or leaving notifications
yep.
on my screen.
Yep.
That way I can quickly check it
yes.
and say nothing's happened.
Yes.
As opposed to checking my phone, saying nothing important's happened, but oh, here's 100 other things that I can quickly check.
Yeah. So leave the necessary apps on, somehow get rid of... I've got friends who have deleted apps because they're not necessary for their business or their family or whatever they need communication for. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Got to be flexible depending on the context. Yep. Nope. Yep, that's a good question. And in fact, if we had time, my original talk, which was 20 pages rather than 10, had a whole section on positive uses of the phone. But this is where you guys come in. What are some positive uses in terms of encouraging you Christianly? Obviously, I mean, I use Bible Gateway quite a lot. There's some really good Christian websites out there. The Reformation, what's it called? The Gospel Coalition website has brilliant articles to encourage you. There's a whole bunch of apologetic websites that I use to shoot articles to non-Christian friends. If you're a gamer, right, some of you are into the gaming community, I know a bunch of students who I kind of encourage to set up an evangelistic online gaming community. I don't know anything about it, but that's where they are. They're Christians. They want to represent Jesus online, so they started up this. I think they started with a Facebook page, and then it's turned into social things, and they're getting a whole bunch of non-Christians together, and they're trying to evangelize their friends through gaming. How else can we use it? You guys suggest. What's good for you? What's worked for you guys?
Really
sorry?
Is
it an app? You download it? It reminds you to pray? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Any other comments or questions? Yeah?
Yes, he is.
Thanks, guys.
All right, thank you so much, Scott. So we've got lunch now. We've got a little bit over an hour before we're back in here as young men to continue our young men's session. We've got another session straight after lunch. So let me say grace, thank God for the food, and then we'll head out. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for your grace that you've extended to us through Jesus, and that we are now, we now belong to your kingdom, your family. Lord, we thank you for this food today. Please nourish us so we can continue to listen, encourage each other, and learn from your word. Amen. See you back here in about an hour.